Let us hear God's word in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own holy and infallible word. Let us read again in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. I'd like to read you an extract from a book called From One Widow to Another by Miriam Neff. Imagine a single event dramatically changing your calendar, your checkbook, your friendship network, the contents of your refrigerator, the temperature you set your thermostat, your outlook on your future and your connection with your children. And that's not all. Your appearance may change, your emotions, your sleep patterns, your theology, your social status, and possibly your address. I experienced most of these changes and more beginning April 21, 2006, the day I became a widow. I don't like the word and still will not check that box to identify myself. Turning points in life are often choices, but becoming a widow happens. What took me by surprise was the power, the all-consuming grip, the sudden shock of an emotion rolling over me, literally rendering me unable to function. Grief, loneliness, anger, disappointment. These are not new emotions to a widow, but they have an intensity we never experienced before. While these emotions are similar for people who experience other losses, somehow ours is different. These emotions, loneliness, anger, grief, depression, cannot be easily sorted out, each in its separate compartment. At times, they clump together like an army, intent on taking us out. At other times, we experience one of them solo. The wound is large, and we question whether we will heal, and if so, when. I'd like to look this evening at the theme, a husband for widows. And before maybe the vast majority of you switch off, saying, well, I'm not a widow, let me remind you that somewhere close to 50% of us are going to experience this at some point in our lives. And it's good to be prepared rather than to be taken by surprise. Also, surely if we have any compassion, we want to learn how to minister to those who sorrow and suffer in this way. We want to learn from our heavenly counselor how to counsel people, friends, family, who are passing through this dark valley. However, many of us, though we might not experience real relational widowhood, many of us will experience spiritual widowhood, which is actually what's especially being spoken of here in this chapter. Israel is being addressed. Isaiah's anticipating them being in Babylon, having been carried away there for their sins. It's difficult for us to imagine what that must have been like. Try to think of maybe America being carted off to China. Think of the change. Think of the shock. Think of the grief. Think of the difference, the culture, the religious differences, the political oppression, the inability to freely worship. And you begin to get a sense of what Israel were going to experience. And really, God through Isaiah sums it up very well as like being widowed. So great was the sense of bereavement, separation, alienation. And what I'd like to show you this evening, I hope, is that this is often the experience, not just of the church as a whole at times, but of individual believers within the church. We can pass through times of what feels like spiritual widowhood, times when we feel we've been abandoned and forsaken and deserted by God. And again, here we have wonderful words of counsel for all who are in this kind of experience. I'd like to go further. These words are also very relevant to, for example, singles, those who maybe set out in life with a great hope and desire and longing for a happy and a fruitful marriage, and God in His providence never gave it to you. And your feelings, your experience at times comes close to what widows also experience. And for you too, there are words here. Or maybe even for spurned love. Young people, we've talked a lot about relationships over recent weeks at the camp. And maybe some of you have experienced, as many of us have, the pain of spurned love. You're the first person you really felt you had love for and that you had great hopes for, and yet they have rejected you. They have cast you off. They have said no and turned to someone else. And again, there's a certain degree of widowhood in this, that again, these words are very appropriate to direct you to your Maker, who is your husband. Then again, there are those who are in loveless and lonely marriages, those who have been given marriage and yet they feel like widows within it. Their husbands or their wives really give them little time, little affection, maybe quite the opposite. And you feel within this marriage widowed. And it's a kind of common cultural joke, you might say, a golfing widow or a fishing widow, but it's not a joke, is it, when you're experiencing it? So there are many, many applications of these words, many kinds of widows that God can be a husband to. So we'd like to look this evening, first of all, at a weeping widow. Secondly, at a handsome husband. And thirdly, at a spiritual surprise. First of all, let's again try to enter into this experience of this weeping widow. What is this like? Well, we're told some of the emotions that this widow passes through here in, for example, verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. Thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. And again in verse 6, we read of being grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, sort of like a spurned love. And really, the what's described here can be divided into two. First of all, you've got social stigma. You notice the recurrence of the word shame here. Now, I think this was especially felt in these cultures, not so much in our own, but to be a widow in this ancient Eastern society was to have huge social stigma. It was to feel deeply loneliness and abandonment and isolation and desertion. There wasn't a social security safety net. The widow, especially a widow with children, was left with tremendous sense of dependence on others, really a complete inability to provide for herself. There was a deep sense of inferiority in the experience of being a widow, especially a young widow with maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years of dependency ahead of her, just relying on handouts from others for the rest of her life. Widows didn't usually work. And this is really how Israel is being portrayed here in Babylon, with this social stigma, with this once happy, holy, blessed nation. Now look at her, separated from her land, separated from her culture, separated from her temple, separated from her God. It looked like God had widowed her, left her bereaved and deserted. And the second area that is focused on here is the emotional tsunami of widowhood. Not just the social effects, but the internal subjective agony of widowhood. There's confusion. We heard it in that extract, didn't we, that was read out. Confusion. Devastation. Embarrassment. Fear. Grief. Humiliation. Multiple indignities. And yes, shame again. And this, of course, was how Israel felt in Babylon, especially the believers amongst Israel, the remnant of true Christians, true believers. There was deep, deep emotional trauma. It felt as if they truly had an emotional tsunami come over them. But of course, this is true, isn't it, for widowhood as well, widows and widowers. There can be this sense of social stigma and certainly this emotional tsunami. And for spiritual widowhood too. The Christian can feel like this at times, can't we? We can go through times when we really do feel as if God has utterly abandoned us, forsaken us, turned his back on us, just wants nothing more to do with us. Either he is dead to us or we are dead to him. And there's no relationship, there's no felt sense of his presence, of his nearness, of his love, of his interest in us, of his commitment to us. We read the word and it's like a stranger talking. We don't recognize the voice. It's not the one we used to hear. We come to sermons and again, there's no sense of connection with the divine. We go to pray and we feel he's gone. He's no longer there. We wake up one morning and we hope surely it'll be back and it's worse than ever. There's a darkness. There's a depression. There's a devastation. There's a sense of utter confusion. It's grim, isn't it? There might be some Christians who can get through their Christian life without any of this, but I think they're few and far between. It may not last long, but for some it lasts very long. And it's especially true for any who pass through any kind of clinical depression. Usually there's a spiritual consequence of that. When our emotions as a whole are flat, and our mind as a whole is not functioning. We can hardly put one thought after another. Again, this breaks down the usual means of communication between ourselves and our God. And we feel he's gone, or we've gone. He's gone far away, or we've gone far away. It truly is a mournful experience, isn't it? We become like the weeping widows. Sometimes it's our sin that causes it, isn't it? Sometimes we can sin away the presence of God. We can make the break by our iniquities, and God will leave us in our emotions. Not really, as we'll see, but we can feel left. And this is one of the great risks of sin, isn't it? We think we can dabble. And we have dabbled, and many times we have dabbled, and God in his mercy has continued to show us grace and continued in relationship with us and continued to speak to us. I'm sure some of us have felt this. At times we've fallen for a temptation, we've fallen into sin, and we think, oh no, I've crossed the line this time. And we're almost terrified to go to pray in case, just in case, this terror comes true that there's nothing there, or that we go to his word and it's dead, or we come to church and there's no engagement in the worship. And yet in his mercy, again and again and again, he forgives and shows his mercy. But dare we continue to dare God? Just because we've got off with it in the past, does it mean we'll get off with it again? Is it worth widowhood? Ask yourself that the next time you're tempted. Is it worth widowhood? But notice the way, the amazing way God is ministering to this widowed nation here. What stuns me initially looking at this is he doesn't speak of his offended honor, but of her wounded feelings. It was Israel's sins, really, that had brought the nation into this situation. And yet God looks into this nation in Babylon and he finds his remnant, his people who are suffering along with the nation, suffering the consequences of the nation's sins, and he picks them out, and he doesn't start saying that sin and that sin and that sin and that sin. Notice how he starts. He's recognizing her emotions and her experiences, and he's saying, I understand, I get it, I see where you are. I see your confusion, I see your shame, I see your reproach, I see your grief, I see your sense of rejection. Well, that's a great way of winning somebody, isn't it? Of really entering into their lives and getting a hearing. And then he holds out great hope for this widow. Because, as we'll see, he promises complete emotional restoration. Complete emotional restoration. How does he do that? Well, that brings us to our second point, a handsome husband. He points her to himself. Thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Here's a husband to be all husbands. A husband for widows. Thy maker is thy husband. There are multiple names that the Lord calls himself to draw his people to himself. He calls his people servants. He calls them brothers, he calls them friends, and here he calls them his wife, his beloved, and portrays himself to them as their husband. Now, of course, this is wonderful for widows, isn't it? And widowers everywhere to be turned away from our emotion and our grief and our stigma and to be turned to the Lord. This is what we must do if we're in that position. This is how we try and help people out of this terrible, terrible experience. This is the only way out of it in the long run. It's to be turned to the Lord. Thy maker is thy husband. And the prophet here just piles up the names one on top of another. It's like, okay, you've had an emotional tsunami, now have a theological tsunami to wash away the emotional tsunami. He says, I see all your grief and shame and confusion and fear piled up. Now let me pile up something else. Let me pile up my names. Because here he describes the kind of husband he is to her. And the way he describes himself so perfectly matches the needs of the widow. Think of the widow's need of knowledge and acquaintance. When somebody's been widowed, what have they lost? They've lost the person who knew them best in all the world. And that's such a devastating loss, to lose someone who knows us so well, who's so familiar, who's so close, who's so intimate, who's so understanding. And that's why here, to meet this need of being known, he says, thy maker is thy husband. Because who knows us better than the one who made us? You know, whenever a piece of machinery goes haywire, breaks down, and normal mechanics can't fix it, what do? They look for the one who made it. I remember when I worked in insurance, we had a computer program that we bought in to service a new product that we were launching, and we had the company who designed the software with us for many weeks and months, training us, showing us how to work. And then they left us, and there were times when the whole thing just broke down, and we had our programmers, and they were trying to come in and help and fix it. Eventually, it was, right, phone the makers. In they would come, they would fix it in half an hour. Here, this widow was told, your maker is your husband, the one who knows you better than even your husband or wife ever knew you. Turn to him, look to him. The second name is the Lord of hosts. What does a widow need? Well, especially in this culture, it was protection, defense. They were grossly abused, most widows. They were heavily taken advantage of. That's why you see throughout the Old Testament, God's jealous care for the widows. He's the widow's stay, her defender, her protector. He condemns again and again those who take advantage of the widow. And so here, she's called to look to the Lord of angelic armies. And this is a phrase that it doesn't appear throughout the whole Bible, but it occurs especially at times of conquest. For example, coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, going into Canaan to conquer the land, and in the time of David's building up of Israel and pushing back her borders. And here she's being told, there's your husband is the Lord of angelic armies. If he can't protect you, who can? But he can. So it doesn't matter what anyone else will do. He has protection for the defenseless. Then you think of the widow's financial problems, the debts that accrue, the loss of salary, of part pension or whatever. It's usually a time of loss, financial loss. And that's why he brings in this name, and thy Redeemer. Because what did the Redeemer do in the Old Testament? The Redeemer came in and took all the debts upon himself, as he did with Ruth. The Boaz came in and assumed all responsibility for this widow. And so he's saying here, you have someone to pay your debts, to protect you financially as well. Then he goes on, the Holy One of Israel. If there's anything a Christian marriage teaches you, it's what a sanctifying blessing it is, isn't it? How the Christian wife sanctifies the Christian husband and vice versa. It's beautiful the way God has designed marriage to keep ourselves accountable, to help one another, encourage one another along the way, to give warning, to intervene when we see one going off astray, and just the mutual building up and edification of one another, the sharing of verses, the sharing of experiences. It's such a sanctifying influence. And then to lose your husband or lose your wife, you feel you've lost your sanctification maybe. You've lost the partner in life that was such a spiritual blessing to you. You wonder, how's my spiritual life going to survive? Here comes this great name, the Holy One of Israel. The Sanctifier of Israel is your husband, the Holy One. This is time, he's saying, widows, to look beyond a sanctifier or an instrument of sanctification that's human and to look to the ultimate source, the Holy One. And then lastly, this name meets the widow's need for provision, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Who's going to provide for me? The God of the whole earth. Name upon name upon name, meeting need upon need upon need. How can he say, verse 4, fear not, you shall not be ashamed, don't be confounded, you'll not be put to shame. How can he give such promises? How can he be so certain? The certainty of the verse 4 promises rest on the identity of the verse 5 husband. Widows, widowers, look to this husband for everything. Spiritual widows, those feeling widowed in their souls, look to this husband for everything. Singles, spurned love, those in lonely and loveless marriages, here is a husband for you. Thy maker is thine husband. Milk each of these names dry if you can. And then thirdly, here we have a spiritual surprise. A spiritual surprise. What is the spiritual surprise? Well, it's found in this. Thy maker is thy husband. You say, what's surprising about that? Well, notice it's not saying your maker was or will be your husband. Was, what's the comfort in that? Past tense. Will be, well, that's better. I've got some hope. I need something now, though. And so God gives this widow something now. Thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. What's this saying? Well, remember he's addressing the believing remnant in Israel, and he's saying, look, I know you feel like a widow, but you're not. I know it feels like marriage to God is in the past. So what I'm saying to you is not only will there be a return to this marriage, but the marriage continues despite everything you feel and sense. Despite everything this Babylonian culture is telling you, despite every feeling that you're experiencing in your heart, despite everything screaming, I'm widowed, believe this, you're married. You're married. Your maker is your husband. How can this be? Well, he goes on to explain it. He says in verse 7, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee." He's saying this to her. You've experienced some painful chastisement, but you've never been abandoned. He's saying, yes, you've felt forsaken. You've felt a little wrath. But don't believe for a moment that I have ever widowed you. It doesn't happen. And soon you'll see that this experience you're going through, Israel, this experience you're going through, widow, this experience you're going through, depressed, feeling forsaken, Christian, it will soon be over. And you'll look back and you'll see, I was never actually forsaken. I was never actually widowed. And so he says here, contrast two things. The smallness of the wrath with the greatness of the love, the brevity of the wrath with the endlessness of the love. He's saying, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. You're going through this time of sorrow and darkness, but you know, it's really very brief compared with your general experience of my loving care. And I know you're feeling this wrath, but really compared with the endlessness and the massiveness of my love, again, it's really nothing. So there's the counselor here is rebalancing. He's giving a new perspective. He's saying, look, step back, okay? In the moment when you're in this, it feels awful, it feels overwhelming, it feels like widowhood, but it's not widowhood. And remember the bigger picture. Remember the longer days of blessing. Remember the longer, greater days of experiencing the husband's love. Calvin said, "What the prophet says in this passage must therefore refer to our feelings and to outward appearance, because we seem to be rejected by God when we do not perceive his presence and protection." Matthew Henry says, "Even those that are espoused to God may yet seem," important word, "seem to be refused and forsaken, and may be grieved in spirit under the apprehension of being so. But those who shall never be forsaken and left in despair may yet for a time be perplexed and in distress." And he concludes, "The wrath is little, but the mercy's great." The wrath for a moment, the kindness everlasting. See how one is set over against the other, that we may neither despond under our afflictions nor despair of relief. This, in the midst of this experience, feels like a great spiritual surprise. He is still the believer's husband. He was, he is, and he ever shall be. However much our feelings and our circumstances seem to contradict it. In conclusion, notice, first of all, a connection. A connection between the wonderful promises of this chapter and the previous chapter. How can God promise such spiritual intimacy, love, affection, commitment, loyalty? How can he do that to such sinners as we are? Don't you feel that question rising up within you? Who's deserving of such a husband? The answer is in chapter 53, a chapter full of the sufferings of Christ. You cannot have the blessings of chapter 54 without the suffering servant of chapter 53. It's those sufferings that secure such privileges. It's because of Christ and his cross. It's because of his forsakenness and his abandonment and his dereliction and his death that chapter 54's marriage and love and affection can be ours. Never break that connection. Secondly, notice though, celebration. After the sorrow and the suffering of chapter 53, which truly comes to a wonderful climax in the glorification of the suffering Christ as the spoil dividing heir of all things. Notice how on the basis of that, chapter 54 begins, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear." Break forth into singing and cry aloud. There's a call here to celebration. No wonder that this chapter 54 tells us the heritage that Christ has purchased for us. Notice it ends, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." What? Well, we're told in verses 1 to 3, there's multiplication. In verses 4 to 10, there's marriage. In verses 11 to 13, there's teaching, taught children. And from 14 onwards, there's this great promise of protection. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. It's little wonder, is it, that the chapter begins with sing. Break forth into singing. Who couldn't when you hear of what heritage has been purchased for us? I read a quote recently by a man called R.C. Ortland. He said, "The test of a church's faith is not only the wording in its creed, but also the gladness in its worship." The test of a church's faith, the test of a Christian's faith, is not only the wording in its creed, but the gladness in its worship. As widows and spiritual widows come to this passage, surely we cannot but bubble up and forth and over with raucous, boisterous praise to such a God for such blessings. Then there's this great certainty, tremendous certainty. The promises should be enough. From verse 4 to 8 should be enough, but God adds some iron to these promises. He puts girders in these promises. Because he says in verse 9, these promises, he's saying, to you widows, you spiritual widows especially, "This is as the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." He's saying, I know this feels like a flood. I know it feels as if you've been overwhelmed. But know this. The promise to you is as sure as the promise to Noah. And he goes further. He says, "The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. He's saying this is as sure as Noah's promise, and this is surer than the mountains. And it's literally, the mountains might walk away and the hills might fall to pieces, but my love will never walk away and my covenant will never fall to pieces. What certainty there is in this. There's no ifs, buts, maybe, perhaps is about this. There was a dying Scots girl who was approached by her pastor and asked, "Has the Lord taken away your old heart and given you a new one?" And she said, "Sir, I cannot directly tell you the time and the place, but this I know, it is done." What certainty to die on? What certainty to die on in these verses? My Maker is my husband. I'm about to dissolve all earthly relationships, even the closest. But my Maker is my husband. He will never divorce me and he'll never widow me. It's certain. He's the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The mountains can walk away, the hills can crumble, but God's love will never walk away from me. And his covenant of peace will never crumble. Certainty. Don't you crave that? Take that to you, even in the deepest, darkest times. The certainty of these promises. The iron that God has packed into them for you to lean upon in your weakest moments. And lastly here, there's a call. The Lord, verse 6, has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused. And of course here this is a call to the widow. Call to Israel to come and enjoy these promises, to feast upon them and to enter into them. It's a call to spiritual widows to do the same. It's a call to singles, to those who have had their love spurned, to those in lonely and loveless marriages. God's calling you to this handsome husband. He's calling you to this perfect husband. He's calling you to look away from the best and the worst this world can offer you. But of course, really, this also is such a perfect description of not just the Christian in distress, but also the sinner without Christ. The sinner without Christ. This is ultimately a call, even just by way of envy this, unbeliever. Envy this. Look at all the Christian enjoys. You might look at him in Babylon, but look at what he really has. You might look at her in her loneliness and her sorrow, but look at what she really has. You might look at that depressed and cast down Christian, but she's got something you don't have and you desperately need. So even by way of look at this and be drawn, be pulled in, be attracted. But here, this husband is lifted up, not just for the Christian, but for the sinner, held up in front of you. And, you know, in many ways, sinners are widowed. You're widowed. You've tried marriage to the world, haven't you? You've tried to find satisfaction in your commitment to the world and the world's commitment to you. You've tried all that the world can offer you as it's drawn you and pulled you and allured you. And how's it left you? Truly widowed. The world doesn't love you. Sin doesn't love you. The devil doesn't love you. He's trying to destroy you It's trying to ruin you. It's trying to pull you over the cliff and down into the deepest, darkest pit. Sometimes you feel that, don't you? I've certainly felt that in my life when I was unconverted. At times I would come home and I would weep. Another night of frustration. Another evening of loneliness. Another evening of disappointment. And you're left there just mourning. And all the while there's a husband saying, I'm willing to marry you and satisfy you and commit myself to you. If you feel yourself widowed by the world, surely here you have a husband to draw you into his love. Now, if you're still seeking that connection and marriage with the world, divorce it. Divorce the world. Divorce the devil. Divorce everything that is any impediment to this marriage. And look at this great Christ that's held up in front of you. And he's saying to you, there are no legal impediments. There are no moral impediments. There are no class impediments. There are no cultural impediments. The only impediment to this marriage is found in your own heart. That's the only thing that's holding you back from this wonderful relationship and commitment, isn't it? You know it is. As we heard this morning in baptism and throughout the gospel, what's the Lord saying is putting in front of us his massive willingness to save. As Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. The impediment, the only impediment, is in you. And he can take it away. Bring the impediment to him and say, Lord Jesus, take it away. Take away my unwillingness. Take away my inability. Take away even my hatred of you. And he can and will do it. No one has ever asked him to do that, and he said no. No one has ever come to him with that, you might call it, proposal of marriage, and he's turned his back. No one, ever. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, never, ever, 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 ever cast out. Look at him. Any husband more handsome? Any husband richer? Any husband more powerful? Any husband more loving? Any husband more sympathetic? This isn't just a husband for widows. This is a husband for everyone. For men and women, for boys and girls, for rich and poor, for young and old, for black and white, and every color in between. It's a husband for sinners. Will you go with this Christ? Amen. Let us pray. Our beautiful, lovely, attractive, compelling, handsome, everything Savior, wilt thou not draw to thyself tonight? And as sinners, we hope and pray, are coming to thee with their impediments. Prove thyself faithful again in thy willingness to marry the worst of us. Come to widows in deed. Come to widows in spirit. Come to all who are lonely and feeling abandoned. O God, come with these iron-strong promises and help us to cast ourselves upon them and to be drawn into thy unfathomable love. For Jesus' sake, amen.